Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Well, as you're aware, we're going to be having a baptismal service this morning following the morning service. And here at the Lord's house, we consider baptism to be one of the ordinances of the church. And in some other churches, it might be called a sacrament of the church. And some might ask, well, what is a sacrament? Well, a sacrament, according to my very favorite Bible dictionary, the New Unger's Bible Dictionary, which I didn't write, but I like the name, okay? A sacrament is this, and I read it from here. A sacramentum, a military oath of enlistment. The term applied to baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are generally believed to have been instituted by the perpetual observance of the Christian Church and placed among its means of grace. As signs, they represent an action, and by symbols, the great blessing of the covenant. As seals, they are standing pledges of divine fidelity and bestowing them on certain conditions, being the Spirit's instrument in aiding and strengthening the faith that they require, and in assuring to that faith the present bestowment of its object. And the word baptism in its Greek form, or its English form of the Greek, I should say, baptismos, is where it's derived from, and it's held by some scholars to simply mean to dip or to immerse. And here at this church, we do believe in immersion, and it's the form of baptism. Now, that definition, as you're probably aware, is not held by all Christian churches, and some baptize by other means, such as sprinkling. And one of the main characters that's mentioned in the Bible is a man by the name of John. You probably remember him by the name, as we refer to him, John the Baptist. He was a cousin to Jesus and several months older. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, it tells the story of his birth. And like Jesus, we hear about John at the time of his birth, and then we skip about 30 years and we find him where, again, as I say, he's known as John the Baptist. And the Apostle John writes this in John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and that all men through him might believe. So John the Baptist, also known as a forerunner of Jesus, was sent by God to preach a message and prepare the way of the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. And one of the things that he did was water baptism. And it goes on, you find this same story here in the Gospels of Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1. Also in Luke chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it talks about, again, John the Baptist. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, baptism wasn't something new, because there was a Jewish form of baptism or ceremonial purification, which was very common among the Jews. Not only the priests, but other persons also held this in practice. And they baptized not only persons, but clothing, utensils, and articles of furniture were ceremonially cleansed. And you can find this in Leviticus chapter 8 and 6 and Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 through 14. But John is best known for the baptism that's recorded in the chapters that we mentioned earlier. And we want to read here where Jesus comes unto John and is baptized, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me." And Jesus answered, saying unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So at the time that Jesus went to John to be baptized in water, we find here that the Spirit of God descends upon out of heavens upon Jesus, like a dove, and God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son," giving him his qualification, giving him his credentials, you might say, so to speak, that this is the Son of God, and he is here to preach a message to you, to deliver something to you that you've been waiting for. Because you see, the Jews had been waiting for a Messiah to come for a long time, for hundreds of years. They had been waiting and looking for a Messiah. They knew what the words were spoken and what was supposed to happen, and they were waiting for this to take place, for a Messiah to come. Unfortunately, Messiah came, and most of them didn't recognize him. But John was preparing the way. Jesus was coming here and speaking these words. And the book of Acts, in its full title being the Acts of the Apostles, records many instances of those who accepted Jesus as their Messiah, or their Savior, being baptized in water. And you find in one case, the apostles out there preaching. I believe it was Philip, and he's preaching, and he's guy gets converted, and he says, "I want to be baptized." And we had to go look for some water to be baptized. But he said, "I want to be baptized." So it's something that was practiced in the early church. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, we find out when the apostles came down out of the upper room, which, by the way, if you happen to watch that program that's on TV right now, what's it called? I forgot the name of it again. AD. And I noticed as they did the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, they came down out of the upper room, and instead of preaching to the crowd and 3,000 getting saved and them being baptized after that, they went straight to the temple, which was an event that happened another day. But anyway, they came down out of the upper room and they preached, and the Bible tells us 3,000 people were saved. That's a pretty good church congregation to start off, you know. And it says right after that, you read it, finds out they were baptized after that. So baptism has been practiced since the days of the early church. It's something that is very common and is an ordinance of the church, as we have said. Question might be asked, well, why do we baptize? Well, Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples shortly before his ascension, spoke these words in Matthew chapter 28, 19. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So it's a command of Jesus himself that ye be baptized. And some may ask, well, what is the significance then of baptism? Is there a reason, a significance? What does it mean? Well, it portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And for the one being baptized, it symbolizes their death to the old sin nature, the burial of that sin nature, and their resurrection of new life in Christ Jesus. You see, when you become a Christian, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He comes into your heart and he begins to cleanse away that sin that's in your life and cover it with the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. Then you become, the Bible tells us, a new creature. You become changed. For some people, the change is more significant and more different than it is in others. I've told some of you before, I grew up in church. That's all I've ever known is church. And when I was about 13, 14 years of age, in fact, when we did stuff in the church, they sometimes put me in charge of some of the other young people because I had grown up in church. I knew what there was to know as far as what you did. And so they would sometimes put me in charge of some of these things. But one day my Sunday school teacher asked me, "Kenneth, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And I told her, "No." She said, "We're going to pray for you." That night I got saved. Did my life change drastically as far as on the outward appearance? I didn't have anything to give up, you know, like that. But yet I still needed to be saved. I still needed Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I still needed to cleanse me from my sins. For other people, it can be a more significant thing where their life takes a drastic change in how they do and the things they do and all of this. But it does make a difference in our life. And the baptismal service that we do today is a significance or a symbol of what we are going through here in this. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. The like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." And then it goes on to tell us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as been baptized unto Christ have been put on Christ." Well, the question gets asked sometimes, does the being baptized in water save us? Some people seem to believe that, but the Bible does not teach that. The being baptized in water is symbolic of the fact that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because the Bible plainly tells us that there's no other way, there's no other salvation except through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the baptism in water is a symbol, it is a sacrament. In the book of Acts, we find, chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul and Silas are in prison. Not a nice place to be. I've only been in a jail cell one time and it scared me. And that was when I was a newspaper carrier and I was about 14 years old. And the newspaper company I worked for, they took us one time for a tour of the sheriff's department in Los Angeles County. And so part of the thing that they thought would be really neat was to lock all of us up in a jail cell and take our picture. I didn't like that. In fact, I really don't like when that door clicks behind me when I go to visit somebody in a jail, because I think, oh no, I hope they've got the key, you know. And here's Paul and Silas, they're in jail. It's not a pleasant place to be. But the Bible tells us that they begin to sing praises unto God. We've sang praises unto God here this morning as we begin to worship Him. And when we begin to worship God, that begins to change things. And the Bible tells us as they begin to praise God and they begin to worship God, God begin to move. And suddenly there was a little shaking went on in that jail. I guess you could say that was the origin of jailhouse rock, because it rocked that prison, rocked the doors wide open. And you know what most people would have done when those doors swung open? Man, they'd have picked themselves up and run. And they wouldn't have stopped running until they just couldn't run any longer. And the Bible goes on to tell us that the head of the prison here, man, the chief jailer, he is really scared. It's a good word for it, I guess. He's afraid because he thinks all the prisoners have run off. And oh, they're all gone, and I know what's going to happen to me. I'm next to get locked up, or maybe even worse. But it tells us that Paul hollered out to him to fear not. We're all still here. They all stayed in the cell. I mean, that, you know, in the natural doesn't make sense. But as they stay there and Paul begins to witness to the jailer, it tells us in the book of Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 31, and it says, "And he brought them out and said unto them, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So there was a salvation event that took place that night. Not only did Paul and Silas get out of jail, but there was some people that got added to the kingdom of God that night as they gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he says here, there is no other way other than Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You know, in the Old Testament or covenant, man could only find salvation through the sacrifice of bulls and goats, and the shedding of the blood was for a sin offering. I'd sure hate to have to do that today, wouldn't you? Go up once a year and bring a sacrifice and cleansing my sins for that particular period of time, and man, I gotta hope I make it to the next sacrifice next year. Do the same thing. But when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and He gave His life for us, for the salvation of our souls. We don't have to do that anymore. Under the New Testament or the New Covenant, it's declared in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, that's fantastic. We can have everlasting life, and we don't have to go sacrifice something. Jesus has already made that sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He's already offered Himself that we can be saved. It was His blood that paid the price once and for all. It's not something that has to be done on a consistent or regular basis that we do maybe once a year or once ever so often that we have to make this sacrifice. All we have to do once we've accepted that sacrifice and invited Jesus Christ into our heart is to live for Him. That's all He asks us after that. Live for me. Live for Him. Jesus, in giving His life on the cross of Calvary, offered His blood as the sacrifice for our sins. So, what does a person have to do to be saved? Well, first of all, you got to realize that you're a sinner. And not everybody realizes that. I told you I got saved when I was about 14. I grew up in church. It took me a while to realize, hey, just because I grew up in church doesn't mean I'm saved. I still needed to be saved just as much as the drug addict or the alcoholic or the murderer or the thief or any of these other things that people can commit needed to be saved. I still needed to be saved. I needed to ask Jesus Christ into my heart and life. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." That means every last one of us, and we've all come short of the glory of God. So you were born a sinner, and only the grace of God can change that. And you must realize it's not by your good works or what you have done that earns you your salvation. Let's face it, for some of us, if we had to do it by works, we'd never make it. We'd never make it. But it's the grace of God. He offered it to all of us, that we could all be saved, that we could all come into His kingdom. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then Titus 3:5 goes on to say, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It's not by what we do or how we do it. It's by accepting Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a sinner, you can come just as you are. I've heard people say, "Well, I've done too many bad things to be saved. God can't save me because I've done this or I've done that." But it doesn't matter what you've done. God can still save you. All you have to do is ask Him. And I'll have to say, it's not just because you repeat a prayer somewhere. Anybody can repeat words. It's not the words that you speak. It's what goes on in the heart. It says you must believe, first of all, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. If you don't believe that, then I'm sorry, you're still going to be lost. And you must want to be saved. You know, somebody can go down to the altar and they can repeat what we call the sinner's prayer. and they can walk away just as lost as they were when they came in. Maybe even more so. But it's when you go down there and your heart tells you, I need this Jesus. I need this God that they're talking about. I need this in my life. I need what they've got. I need this word that they're preaching about. I need the salvation that they're talking about. When Jesus speaks to your heart and you feel that down in your heart and you come down and say, Jesus, here I am. My wife had a movie on the other day on TV, and I watched a little bit of it, and it was a kind of a, one of these things that was supposed to be kind of uplifting, I guess, type movie. And in it, the main character is a drug dealer. And his girlfriend or wife, I don't know what she was at the time, gets in an auto accident and she's about to die. And he's praying and his prayer is not seeming being answered. And I know sometimes we pray and it seems like our prayer isn't being answered, you know. But in his case, it's just, you know, nothing's going right. And finally, he gets down on his knees. He raises his hands and says these words, I surrender. And really, that's what it takes to be saved. You've got to say, I surrender. If you come before God and you say nothing more than I surrender, He can come into your heart because He knows what you are surrendering. You are surrendering yourself to Him to be His child, to be what He wants you to be. That's what we have to do. We have to surrender ourselves. As I said, as a sinner, you can come just as you are. It doesn't matter what sin you may have committed, whether it be murder, rape, adultery, theft, or something, nothing more than you were just born, because it says we're all born in sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think about this. The Son of God, God, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of all things, loved you and me. And He says everyone in the whole world so much that He sent Jesus Christ, that He would die on the cross of Calvary, that His blood would be shed, that we would have that forgiveness of our sins. Think about it. We talk about things and a purchase price for a lot of stuff. It seems like about everything anymore has a price, you know. But salvation has a price. A very expensive price, actually. But Jesus paid it. And He said, here, it's my gift to you. All you have to do is accept it. Think about it. It's fantastic. The Creator of the universe loves you so much that He offered you this fantastic gift. And all you have to do is accept it and say, Jesus, come into my heart and come into my life. Leave our head bowed and let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word today. And Father, as this word goes out beyond these doors even, Father, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts and lives. And Father, if there's anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to them today. And Father, that they would ask Him to come into their heart and life. I thank You for it now, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.